14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll be reading a long section from this passage in just a few minutes. The subject that we find here is the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues is one of the hardest subjects to cover in a normal Sunday morning sermon. There are several different issues involved, and some of them are contentious, and they deserve our attention. Some people have strongly differing opinions regarding the gift of tongues, and we need to be careful to respect each other in Christian love. And furthermore, a Sunday morning sermon is not the same as a theological lecture. A theological lecture on the gift of tongues is not a hard thing to do, but a sermon is much harder. Because I need somehow to try to apply this to your own lives. I don't want you just going home having learned a few things. I want you to hear the voice of Christ and be nourished in your souls by the Spirit of Christ. And so for that reason, it's just a difficult thing to do in a sermon setting. But I suppose that's one of the advantages of preaching through a book of the Bible. You come to these passages that are you might not deal with on a Sunday morning if they didn't show up in front of you. And so that's where we are today. Please follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 25. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you, unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Well, there are a number of issues that I want to address, and then at the end to try to apply some of those to us in our own lives. The first of the issues or questions is the self-control of a tongue's speaker. The self-control of a tongue's speaker. And the first thing to notice about biblical tongue speaking is that the speakers were in control of their gift. That is also true of modern people who think they have the gift of tongues. They're not seized by some irresistible power that just forces them to speak. It's not as though they are just so overwhelmed that they can't help themselves. And so tongues did not come in a trance or a frenzy. Tongues did not come in biblical times in a kind of trance or frenzy. And people who claim the gift today normally don't have that kind of experience either. We see that in verses 26 through 28 that I just read a few minutes ago, that I didn't read, but I'm going to read now. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. And one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Well, you see here, if someone started to speak in tongues and no interpreter was present, he could stop. He had control over that. If an interpreter were present and the speakers were speaking in tongues, they had to take turns. One just couldn't gabble on forever and ever. And so this separates tongues from the frenzies and trances that occur in some religions around the world. That's self-control of a tongue speaker, both in ancient times and those who claim it today. Secondly, the content of tongues speech. What was being said? What was the content? And it's interesting that whenever the content of a tongue speech is mentioned in the Bible, it's always praise and prayer. Praise and prayer. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. You see, he's speaking to the Lord. In verses 14 and following, where if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. It means in a tongue. And I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. And so here we find Paul speaking of tongues in terms of praying and speaking to the Lord. Then in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 tells of the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the 120 believers who were gathered together. They began speaking in tongues. And Peter then explained what they were hearing in the passage that Keith read a few minutes ago. But they heard them in the various languages, verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Speaking of the mighty deeds of God. That's what gives you the content of what they were saying. They weren't giving a speech. They were praising God for his mighty deeds, as you find, for instance, in the Psalms. Praises to the Lord. And then again in Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit fell on a group of people who were listening to the Apostle Peter. Peter was preaching, and the Holy Spirit came right in the middle of his speech. And they began speaking in tongues. And it says in verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. That phrase, exalting God, tells you the content of what they were speaking. They were praising God, exalting Him, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the corresponding truth is that in the Bible, the content of a tongue speech was not instruction or evangelism. This is important. On the day of Pentecost, the people speaking in tongues did not give an evangelistic message. They were praising God. That's what they were doing. And then Peter is the one who gave the message. He preached in the common tongue, probably Aramaic or perhaps Greek. He preached and 3,000 people were saved. So the message, the evangelistic message, came from the Apostle Peter, not from the tongues speakers. And it's quite clear that in the city of Corinth, tongues were not being used for evangelizing people who spoke in other languages, because in the passage we read in chapter 14, there he talks about an unbeliever coming in and being puzzled by this noise that was going on and saying, "You're all crazy." And so he was not being evangelized by that thing that was taking place. He wasn't getting any message at all from it. The passage speaks of tongues as a sign. It speaks of prophecy as a sign. It says that tongues are a sign to the unbelievers and prophecy a sign to believers. And that's a rather puzzling passage, and people argue over that. And I'm not going to give you all the interpretations of it, but I'll give you what seems best to me. And that is that when you look at the passage, he's quoting the Old Testament book of Isaiah, in which the Assyrians were speaking a strange language. The Jews couldn't understand it. And this strange language of the Assyrians was a sign of God's judgment on them. So it was a negative sign. Well, in the book of Acts, the speaking in tongues was a kind of a sign that attracted people to the message. But they also thought these people must be drunk. It had a kind of a negative and a positive aspect to it. And here in Corinth, it has a negative aspect because they're saying these guys are off their rocker. They're crazy. And so the sign in that case was a negative sign. So the Apostle Paul is saying, what is the real sign of the Holy Spirit being among you? What is the real evidence that the Holy Spirit is here? Well, it's not that people are speaking in tongues. It's that when the prophecy is given, people are convicted by the word of God. They say, "He's spoken right to my heart." They fall down and worship God, and their lives are changed. And so, in that way, tongues in Corinth were functioning in a negative fashion, as a negative sign. But the prophecy and the conversions that followed were the true evidence, the true sign of God's Spirit being at work. So tongues can have both a negative or a positive kind of sign, maybe attracting attention, but also sometimes turning people off, as was happening in Corinth. So the content of the tongue speaking in Scripture, at least as far as we know, as far as we have any examples in Scripture, was not evangelism or instruction, but was praise and prayer. Well, then we move from the content of tongue speech to the comprehension of tongue speech, the understanding of it. And first of all, it's not normally by the person speaking, not normally by the speaker. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, "For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." So no one, including the speaker, understood a tongue speech unless it was interpreted. And so in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, because otherwise, you know, you don't get it. You don't know what's going on." Now, the idea here is that it's the person who's speaking in tongues is not thinking of things he wants to say and fashioning sentences to say them in some other language. That's not what's going on. His mind is unfruitful. He says in verse 14, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." So the tongue speaker is not thinking about the things he wants to say and then finding that the Holy Spirit turns them into a speech he can't comprehend. His mind is inactive in the production of those sounds. But possibly with an interpreter, they could be understood. And so he speaks several times in this passage of interpretation or interpreting things. And so in verse 27 and 28, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So there was the possibility of getting something out of it if there was an interpreter. All right, I want to move on to something that will take us a little bit more time, and that is the characterization of tongue speech. What was it? How do we characterize it? And there are three major ways of characterizing tongues speech. And none of these has received kind of a universal agreement, either in the charismatic community or outside the charismatic community. You'll find people in the charismatic community who disagree as to what this was, and people outside the charismatic community who disagree as to what it was. And that ought to make us a little bit cautious. The first interpretation, or first characterization of this, is that it's a normal human language. And certainly we get this impression from Acts chapter 2. I read those verses earlier, Acts 2, 8 through 11, where they say, "How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And so many people assume that always tongue speaking was in a language someplace here on earth. You just might not know what it was. And there are occasional reports of tongues in a recognized language. Not often, but they're rare. There are occasional reports of that happening. Now, professional linguists have studied hundreds of recordings of tongue speakers. They've studied them intensively. These are people, in one case, the group studying knew 150 languages among them. These are the sort of people who can begin conversing in a language they've never heard in half an hour or an hour. I mean, it's incredible. One of them, I think his name is Kenneth Pike, used to do that on stage from time to time. Just demonstrating how to begin learning a language. Incredible people. And they have not found a clear case in all of those hundreds of recordings of someone giving a connected speech in a human language. There are some documented examples in which a tongue speaker has included a few sentences or fragments of sentences in a recognized foreign language mixed in with a lot of unintelligible sounds. But in most cases, those can be traced to a person having exposure to someone speaking that language, even though the person doesn't consciously remember those words, hearing those words. Perhaps the most striking example of this occurred about 200 years ago, not in a tongue-speaking situation, but in another situation. It's reported by Samuel Taylor Coleridge, famous for the Rime of the Ancient Mariner and some other things like that. But he wrote a series of letters and memorabilia. And he described a servant girl who could neither read nor write, but she was seized with a nervous fever, and in her delirium she talked continuously in Latin and Greek and Hebrew in pompous tones with the clearest diction. Sheets of her ravings were copied down from her mouth, and she was found to be reciting passages, long passages, from the classical and rabbinical writers. Everybody who heard her was astonished. Many of them were disposed to think that she was moved by an evil spirit or maybe a holy spirit. They didn't know where it came from. But they made inquiries into her life, and it was learned that a number of years before she had been a servant in the family of an old and learned Protestant pastor out in the country. And the pastor had been in the habit of walking up and down in a passage of the house that adjoined the kitchen. And he would read aloud to himself favorite portions from the very volumes which this delirious girl was quoting. She had heard them through the partition. They were utterly unintelligible to her. She didn't know what they meant. But those strange sounds had somehow unconsciously impressed themselves on her memory. And in the mental and nervous excitement of her delirium, she was able to recall them and utter them, still not knowing what they were. And so under certain extraordinary mental stimuli, those sorts of things can happen. And linguists who have listened to tongues speeches and have very, very rarely, occasionally caught fragments of sentences, believe that in most cases that is what is happening. So normal human language still remains a possibility. Can we say that modern tongue speakers have never spoken a connected message in a language which they have not ever heard? No, we can't say that. We don't. To prove a negative like that is very difficult. Obviously, God can do anything he wants. But it's quite clear, it is absolutely certain, that people are not going all over the world teaching and evangelizing lost tribes without learning their languages. That is not happening. And it was not true of first century tongues speaking either. The second possibility is that it might be an angelic language. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." So does Paul mean that these were angelic languages? Well, he doesn't really say so. It's a hypothetical sentence. If I speak in all the languages of men and the languages of angels. So we don't know if he really means that tongues might be angelic languages or not. And to boot, nobody knows what an angelic language might sound like. So this is a possibility, but we just don't know. The third possibility, that it might be mostly free vocalization, perhaps with some real words mixed in. I'm using the word free vocalization. I mean, people often talk about babbling or something like that, and that's kind of a negative connotation. And I want to avoid the negative connotations that you might use with some of the other terms. A free vocalization means just uttering a sequence of sounds without consciously thinking about the sounds you're producing. It occurs when you produce a connected sequence of speech sounds that you can't identify as belonging to any language that you know, and you can't identify any of the meanings of the words or syllables that you're uttering. And in most cases, unless it's a very short utterance, you can't repeat it. You can't say, all right, here's this 15-minute tongue speech I said last week. I can say the same thing again this week. Well, no, that would imply that you really understood what you were saying. Well, there are a couple of things in Scripture that suggest this might be what is going on, even in the Bible. In Acts 2:13, others were mocking, saying they're full of sweet wine. And so on the day of Pentecost, people said, these guys are drunk. Some of them did. Some of them said, wow, we're listening to the praises of God. Others said, yeah, these guys are drunk. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23, a verse I read earlier, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will not say that you are mad?" Most people speaking in a long speech in a foreign language, most people hearing that, don't think that the speaker is off his rocker. They just think they can't understand him. I mean, I've sat in Russian church services and for 2 hours, and I can pick up a few words. Bog, there's God, okay, you know, and the word Christ, I get that. And one or two others, maybe in that 2 hour time that I'm there. I can look over at my friend's Russian Bible and maybe see the heading at the top and figure out what book and chapter he's in. But I don't think he's crazy, okay? So there's something that's going on there that doesn't quite sound right to people. The second thing is that linguists have listened to these recordings identify them as free vocalizations because they don't have normal speech patterns. There are a lot of things that they notice. If you're a German and you're speaking in tongues, it sounds kind of like German, you know, the vowels and the consonants. If you're not a French speaker, you tend not, well, you don't use some of the sounds that are only found in French. French has some sounds that we don't make. And so people tend to make the sounds in their own language, not sounds that are found in other languages, but not their own. And psychologists who have attempted to teach people to do this, to do free vocalization, say that probably most people can actually do this. Most people can learn it. So it's something that most of you probably could do if you tried. So it seems likely to me, but not certain, that tongues in the Bible were free vocalizations, sometimes with foreign language elements mixed in. But in these cases, God gave the gift spontaneously. The believers in Acts were not trying to produce it. It just happened. Well, we don't know about the believers in Corinth. Some of them might be have been trying to work it up on their own, because given the whole messed up situation there, we just don't know. But certainly in the book of Acts, it just came. It was not something they learned or worked up on their own. Well, as we're thinking about this whole issue of what are tongues, how can we characterize them, we have to say a little bit about the gift of interpretation. What was the gift of interpretation of tongues? And there are two basic possibilities based on two different meanings of the word interpretation. Actually, in English, that word has a couple of meanings, the same meanings it can have in Greek. One is the translation of a prayer or of an utterance. In other words, if I say, können Sie Deutsch sprechen? All right, many of you would know that I said, can you speak German? That's a translation, okay? So it could be that sort of thing. And 1 Corinthians 14 seems to indicate that when a prayer in tongues was translated, people without the gift could say amen. Verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? But apparently, if it were interpreted, he would know what you were thanking the Lord for and could say amen. So here it sounds as though it might be the translation of something. If the gift of interpretation is the gift of translating a message, then probably the gift of tongues is speaking a real language, but not necessarily. It's easy to turn an English sentence into a coded sentence that would only sound like gobbledygook even to a linguist. I've seen a couple of examples of people just doing this. You take an English sentence and mix the words up. You know, you assign the letter A to assign all the consonants a different number, and then give them all different letters, and then just substitute random vowels in between. And suddenly it doesn't sound like anything. But if you know the code, you could interpret it. So it's quite possible that you could have an interpretation of something that would not sound like a language to a linguist. But even if this is sometimes happening, even if this gift of interpretation does mean translating a message into your language, we still need to be cautious. Recordings of tongue speeches have been given to people who claim to have the gift of interpretation, and they come up with different interpretations of the same recording. So you give this recording to three different people who say they have the gift of interpretation. They always come up with different interpretations. Well, that ought to make you a little cautious. Researchers have also given the same recording to the same interpreter at two different times and come up with two different interpretations. Now, these people, I don't believe, are deliberate liars or shysters. They appear to be sincere Christians, but I think that they are just mistaken about saying that they're giving some kind of a translation of the message. And I have a further reservation about thinking that the interpretation of tongues is a translation of another language. And that is this. If speaking in tongues is actually speaking in a language that you've never learned and don't know what you're saying, then God has to give that as a special miracle each time it happens. Why would God give a special miracle with a special message and not at the same time provide an inspired interpretation? But it's quite clear in Scripture that there were people speaking in tongues, and there was no interpretation. So it seems like a mismatch, you know, to give the one and not give the other. So the gift of interpretation may be a gift of translation, but another possibility also exists. It may refer to the interpretation of an event. In the book of Acts, we don't see any examples in which tongues speech was translated for the benefit of the hearers. We don't find somebody speaking in tongues and somebody else standing up in the book of Acts and saying, "This is what he says." What we do find is that Peter, on two occasions, interprets what's going on. We find that in Acts chapter 2, the passage that Keith read to us. Peter stood up and said, "These guys aren't drunk. This is what the prophet Joel said." And he says it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And then in Acts 2:32 and 33, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." What he did was give an inspired interpretation of the event. He said, "This is what's happening. What it means is that Christ has been raised from the dead and poured out the Holy Spirit on the church." And then in Acts 10, if you want to look there, where the Holy Spirit came upon the house of Cornelius and they were speaking in tongues, I'm going to read several verses there because Peter, again, interprets the event. Acts 10, 44 through 48. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, all the circumcised believers," in other words, the Jews, "all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, 'Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?' Then he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days." Peter interpreted this event to mean that God accepted the Gentiles on the basis of faith in Christ, just as he accepted the Jews on the basis of faith in Christ. And he gives that same interpretation of the event in Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 15, he had to persuade the Jews that Gentiles could be saved without becoming Jews. And he goes twice back to this event and says, "This is what this event means." What was the gift of tongues in the New Testament? The Bible is not clear enough to enable good evangelical Bible scholars to come to a unanimous opinion. I think it's pretty clear that most modern examples fall under the heading of free vocalization, perhaps with some foreign language elements mixed in. And this is certainly true when people are taught to speak in tongues, as they often are today. They're told to repeat certain syllables over and over and over again, that sort of thing. I think it's also probably true that that was what the gift was in the New Testament, except that God miraculously gave it to them. They weren't seeking it. After he gave the gift, they could continue using it without any special miracle following, so that the speaking in tongues each time didn't involve a miracle, as it would if it were a fresh, direct message in another language. All right, there remains one further issue for me to discuss, and before I try to apply this a little bit to you guys, to my life as well. And that is the question of spiritual communion, the spiritual communion of tongues speech. Modern tongue speakers frequently describe in glowing terms the benefits they have received from speaking in tongues by themselves. They may refer to this as their prayer language. And the Apostle Paul seems to recognize this also. In our text, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he says, "One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." Now, it's not a wrong thing to edify yourself by speaking in tongues, just as it's not wrong to edify yourself by studying the Bible, okay? But the point is here that without an accredited interpreter, tongues belongs in your own room, not in church. And then in verse 14 and 15, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." There is such a thing as spiritual fellowship with God that can't be expressed in human language. You can have spiritual fellowship with God, your spirit communing with His spirit, whether or not you speak in tongues. Paul says in verses 18 and 19, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." Perhaps some of the Corinthians were belittling Paul because he hadn't been speaking in tongues when he was with them. And he says, "Well, I can do it too, just as well or better than you guys, but not in church. I have so many important truths to proclaim to you. I don't have time to exercise the gift of tongues when I'm among you." But he said he did it in private and found it an opportunity to sing and pray, just as he sang and prayed using language. The important thing to realize is that the gift of tongues may be one means, but not a special means of communion with the Spirit of God. You see, the impression that is sometimes given is, well, Arya, you can have fellowship with God, but I have a special way of having fellowship with God. Mine is better than yours. Mine is different. Well, it's one means, can be one means for some people, but it is not special. If it were really special, Paul would have urged all of us to seek it. And he specifically says, don't. That leads me on to my application section. The first thing is, don't envy the gift of tongues. Don't envy the gift of tongues. You may have a friend who talks to you about how wonderful it is to pray in tongues. She feels so close to God, and she wants you to have the same feeling, the same experience. Now, feeling close to God is a good thing. And if your friend has not only felt close to God, but also become more loving and more diligent in her study of Scripture, then you can be glad for her. The Bible is very clear, however, that God does not give the gift of tongues to every believer. We've looked at that already. You see that in 1 Corinthians 12. You might as well envy somebody who can sing beautifully, or somebody with the gift of teaching, or somebody who has great leadership abilities. A singer may feel close to God when he's exercising his gift. A preacher may feel close to God when he's praying for his flock or preparing his messages. Let each one of us use the gift he's been given and not envy the gifts of other people. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in these chapters. The second thing is, don't seek the gift of tongues. That is really what 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is about, even though there are a great many other things that come up in these chapters. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. "All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way." And the excellent way, of course, is the way of love. That's what we must chiefly seek. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Don't seek it. That's what Paul is saying. If you eagerly seek for the gift of tongues, you will probably get something. Something very likely of your own production rather than a free and spontaneous gift of God. It may make you feel good. It probably won't do you any harm. But can you really claim it is God's gift if you've been taught to do it? That's the thing. Don't seek the gift of tongues. Then, don't fear the gift of tongues. Chapter 14, 39 and 40. Therefore, my brethren, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Some people, out of a kind of a, well, because they've been bitten by over-enthusiastic charismatics, have this kind of dread of the whole subject and fearful of it. I've just known some delightful charismatic folk, as I've known delightful non-charismatic folk. But there are people who are fearful of this and want to just kind of say, shut the door on the whole thing. There was a man in our church in Montana who was praying by himself, and he began spontaneously to speak all sorts of words that he didn't understand. I think it only happened to him once, and it was several years before I met him. When he told me about it, he didn't understand what was happening. He found it very frightening, a frightening experience. But there's no need to be afraid of that sort of thing or to look down your nose at people who claim to have this gift. God may have given them this gift, but even if they happen to have brought it on themselves, it won't do them any harm. Tongues only become harmful, as they did in the New Testament, when people think they're a sure sign of spirituality, as some of the believers in Corinth did. Oh, by the way, you don't need to determine if your friend really has the gift of tongues from God, even if he learned it through a series of practice sessions. It's not your job to judge him. If he's overly proud and pushy about his gift, he may need some gentle correction and instruction. But otherwise, his job and your job are just exactly the same. And that is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's your job. Another thing, another by way of application, a positive thing, and that is, do seek to edify the church. Do seek to edify the church. That's the purpose of every spiritual gift, whatever your gifts may be. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 through 7. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. No matter what you're able to do, your chief goal in using what abilities you have is to edify the body of believers, to build up the church. And the question each of you needs to ask yourself is, am I using my gifts and abilities for the good of the church of Jesus Christ? You might be serving Grace Community Church right here in some capacity. You might be serving the wider community in some such ministry as CareNet or the Allentown Rescue Mission or perhaps a nursing home, whatever it might be. You may be witnessing quietly at your job every week. You may be doing occasional repairs here at the church. The question is, are you doing something? Are you at least holding one another up in prayer? Are you praying for each other? Are you praying for our missionary family? You see, are you edifying the church of Jesus Christ, building it up? Do seek to edify the church, no matter what your gifts may be. And then last, as by means of application, is do seek intimacy with Jesus Christ. Do seek this closeness of relationship, this intimacy of being close to Christ and enjoying fellowship with Him. It is foolish to think that the gift of tongues is the primary means of experiencing closeness with God. It may be a means, But for about 1800 years, from AD 100 to AD 1900, 1800 years, the gift of tongues was exceedingly rare, almost non-existent, as far as reports in church history. Yet the diaries and letters of many Christians speak of wonderful, deep, satisfying fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never read any biographies, if history started when you were born, you don't have a clue about this stuff, okay? But take my word for it, at least. You should probably be reading some of these things. You should be aware of some of these great men and women of God who've gone on before and loved the Lord with all their heart and been drawn close to Him and had wonderful times of fellowship with Him and knew nothing at all of speaking in tongues. So do seek intimacy with Christ. Jesus wants to walk through each day with you in the activities of that day. Jesus wants you to spend longer periods of prayer and meditation in His presence from time to time. Jesus did not die for you and rise from the grave just so that He could say, "Goodbye, see you in heaven." No. He called you and saved you so that you could spend time with Him today and tomorrow and, yes, forever. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. The last verse I'm going to read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what God wants for you this week. He wants your time, your heart, your meditations. He wants to draw near to you and for you to draw near to Him. And you can do that this week because you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you if you are a child of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for all the good gifts You give us, all the gifts You give individuals, all the gifts You give to Your church. Above all, we thank You for the gift of Yourself. And we pray that we might, this week, this day, have deeper, closer communion with Jesus Christ through His indwelling Spirit. Father, there may be some here today who don't know Christ at all, and this is just all totally outside of anything that they have any interest in or any knowledge of. I pray that You'll break through that hard heart, that hard shell, and bring each one to saving faith in Christ and to deep dependence upon the Spirit of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.